For our reading this evening, I would like to direct your attention to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read beginning at verse 1 of,
"And Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." There are seven churches that the Apostle Paul addresses in his New Testament epistles. The first, undoubtedly, that he wrote was this letter addressed to these believers at Thessalonica. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that he spent 3 Sabbath days ministering the Word of God among these people, and the Lord did a tremendous work in the hearts of these who heard the Word of God from the lips of the Apostle. But while this letter was the first letter addressed to any of these church or churches, it appears last in the list, in the order in which it's given in the New Testament. But in this, he refers to something which is of paramount importance to the Christian. He refers to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly in this epistle. In fact, at the conclusion of each of the 5 chapters of this epistle, there is a reference, a direct reference, to the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember we read in the Epistle of John, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." I find it interesting that to these young believers, the Apostle Paul spoke of the last great event in the church's history on earth, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle speaks particularly of 3 things which are mentioned over and over again in his epistles, and not only in his epistles, but are referred to in type and in figure throughout both the Old and New Testament. And those 3 are these. He mentions them at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 when he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these 3. But the greatest of these is love." Of these Thessalonian believers, he speaks of their work of faith, of their labor of love, and of their patience of hope. They looked upward to God in faith. They looked outward to men, and they looked onward to the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. Writing to the Colossians, the Apostle speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus, the upward look. the love which ye have to all. Revised version, some of the saints, but that isn't what he says. The love which ye have to all the saints. And thirdly, he looked onward to the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Interestingly enough, in this first epistle to the Thessalonians, and these young believers, the apostle says there are three things that I don't need to talk to you about. But he talks about them anyway. First of all, he says, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, in this chapter, verse 8, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. I don't have to discuss that at all. He says, everyone is well aware of the faith that you have in the Lord. Why, it's spread abroad. And for from you sounds out the word of God. Throughout Macedonia and Achaia, they were well known for their confidence in God. So we don't need to talk about that. Then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, as touching brotherly love, he says, you don't have any need that I write unto you, for he says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He says, don't have to talk about that. And then thirdly, he says, I don't have to talk about the hope that you have. But he does. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, he says, but of the times and seasons ye have no need that I write unto you. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when men shall say peace and safety, then this sudden destruction cometh upon them. But he says, there is something that I need to write to you about, and how thankful we should be that he did, because he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he speaks of the great hope that we have prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to reign in power and great glory, that time when he shall become to be admired in his saints. It says, prior to that time, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he says, I'm saying this unto you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord himself is going to come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and we which are alive and remain caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Did ever anybody tell you, I don't need to talk to you about this, and they talk to you about it anyway? Well, that's what the apostle does. He says, you don't need for me to talk to you about your faith, and I don't need for me to talk to you about your love, and you don't need for me to talk to you about your hope, but he says, that's what I'm going to talk about. And that's what he does. Five times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he uses this expression, your faith. So I don't need to write to you about your faith, but that's what I'm going to talk to you about. Your faith. First of all, he says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, I've sent Timotheus, our brother, to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, the Bible tells us, of course, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is not a peculiar feeling that we have. It's not an experience that we enjoy or share. Faith is simply believing what God says. Paul put it this way, I believe God. I believe God. Not in God. He says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. When God showed Abraham those stars of the sky, the scripture says Abraham believed the Lord. He took him at his word. We sing in one of our hymns, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Many times in our faith, we're like the old fellow said, he didn't care how high the plane went, as long as we could keep one foot on the ground. And we seem to think that there is something a little more secure to rest on than the naked word of God. And we think about terra firma, and one fellow said, the more firmer, the less terror. But we think about that, but the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The greatest security that we have is the Word of God. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He says, I sent Timotheus to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, when the Bible uses the word comfort, it doesn't mean it in the sense that we generally do, to console a person. The very word comfort means strength with. We all know what a fort is, or a fortification. Strength with. And he says, I've sent Timotheus, our brother, to fortify, to strengthen your faith. And every experience that God brings into our lives is in order that we might be strengthened in the faith, and further than that, that we might be able to strengthen others in the faith. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where the apostle says, Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, strengthens us in every trial, that we may be able to comfort, to strengthen others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I sent Timotheus, our brother, he says, to comfort you concerning your faith. And faith needs to be fortified. It needs to be strengthened. Lord Jesus spoke of degrees of faith, little faith and great faith. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, little faith will bring you to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to you. So our faith needs to be fortified. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We were quoting that verse from 1 Peter earlier today, where it says, There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature. Exceeding great and precious promises. And when I read that word there in Peter, my mind automatically goes back to a lovely verse in Psalm 139. You remember it? Where David says, How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He says, when I consider them, they are more than the sands of the sea. He says, they're precious because of their quality, and they're great because of their quantity. It's a wonderful thing to realize that we're always, eternally, in God's thoughts. One little girl came home from Sunday school, and her memory verse was that verse, Thou God seest me. Parents used to use that to sort of frighten the little kids a little bit. God's got his eye on you, remember that. Thou God seest me. And she was asked, What does that mean to you? And she said, It means that the Lord loves me so much, he can't keep his eyes off of me for a minute. I like that interpretation. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. They're more than the sands of the sea. I don't know how many grains of sand there are on the seashores of the world, but Sir James Jeans, an English astronomer, said that there are as many stars in the sky as there are grains of sand on all the seashores of the world. You want to go down to the Texas coast and start counting at one of your beaches, and then when you get tired, come over to Florida. We've got a few grains of sand down there. And David says, concerning God's thoughts, there are more than the sands of the sea. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? But you know what wonderful thing is that the psalmist goes on to say this, that he says, Search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, Lord, know my thoughts. Do you mean to tell me that God's thoughts are precious to me? Yes. Do you mean to tell me that my thoughts are precious to God? Yes, they are. You know, the Bible tells us in a very dark day, and we're living in dark days. In that day in the Old Testament, before our Savior was to come the first time into this world, it was a very dark day. Israel in general was turning away from the Lord, and in the midst of that darkness, there shines out this lovely verse. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before the Lord for those that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." How can my thoughts be precious to God? I'll tell you how. When you accept God's thoughts concerning His Son, then your thoughts are precious to God. You remember that occasion in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. We said, "Well, who do you say?" And Peter answers. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus said, "You didn't know that, Peter, by looking at my flesh and blood. You didn't know it by your flesh and blood. The flesh of the blood of, and blood of the Son of Man obscured Him to the vision of those except who were had their eyes open to behold His glory. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He says, "Peter, you've accepted the Father's thoughts concerning me, and that's why you're blessed." Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. And our faith needs to be fortified, and it is fortified, as we accept God's thoughts as our thoughts. And just before our Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, He impressed on us how much He values our thoughts of Himself. He told His disciples on the very night in which He was betrayed, as He met with them in that upper room, taking a loaf of bread into His hands and breaking it, He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then He took a cup and He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And He told them to eat of it, to partake of it. And He said, "This do for remembrance of me." "Do you mean, Lord, that my thoughts of you are important to you?" "Yes." "Really?" "Yes." "This do. This do for a remembrance of me." And you know, as we come to think of His thoughts concerning us, our thoughts concerning Him are strengthened. That's why it's so vital that we do what He bids us to do. "This do for remembrance of me." We sing, "Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sakes to save our souls and make us meet of all His glory to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown." But gracious Lord, when we reflect, how apt to turn the eye from Thee. Forget Thee, too, with sad neglect, and listen to the enemy, and yet to find Thee still the same. It's this that humbles us with shame. Our faith needs to be fortified. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Not only does faith need to be fortified, but faith will be tested. Faith will be tested. God will test faith. God did test Abraham. The devil will test faith. And the devil always attacks at the weakest point. Just like Amalek of old, we read that he attacked the hindmost. You know, those that were lagging behind the people of God. Those are the ones that are attacked. The Bible says that we have a defense. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." What is the shield of faith? Is it the Word of God? No. What is the shield of faith? Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 gives us the answer. God said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am thy shield." God is the shield of faith. And what we need to do, when tested, is to take shelter behind the shield. The eternal God, says the Scriptures, is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Here is Joseph as he is being tested to commit a great sin of adultery. He says, "How can I do this and sin against my parents?" No, he didn't say that. "How can I do this and sin against myself?" He didn't say that. "How can I do this and sin against God?" And he ran behind the shield and took shelter. Look at Job. When he lost all of his property in one day, what's he going to do? Throw up his arms? Bury his head in his hands? He said, "No, I'm going to run behind the shield. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Faith will be tested. We'll be tested by the circumstances of life. There's only one thing to do, and that's to run for shelter. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, you read these words, "Timotheus brought us good tidings of your faith and love." Faith not only needs to be fortified, faith not only will be tested, but faith must be demonstrated. Your faith and love. Good tidings. You're getting on well for God. And James tells us that faith without works is dead, being alone. But not human works of righteousness, but works of faith. Not works that produce salvation, but it is salvation that produces works. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. When we turn to the epistle of James, we are given two great illustrations of works of faith. Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, and Abraham. Rahab, in the eyes of the people of her day, was a traitor. Abraham would have been considered a murderer for what he was about to do. Rahab was willing to relinquish all national claims, to turn her back on her own country, to turn thumbs down on patriotism, to be true to God. She recognized a higher authority than any human authority. And Abraham was willing to renounce all natural claims. "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And I can imagine Abraham saying, "Lord, Lord, anything but that. You mean my well-beloved son, the delight of my heart? The one that I waited 25 years for, Lord, in faith that you would give me that boy, and I've had him now for about 25 years, I'm going to have to give him up? Take now thy son." And these are the two that are cited in the Epistle of James as works of faith. You know, we love to quote John 3:16, and it's a lovely verse, probably more in heaven through believing those words than perhaps any other one verse in Scripture. But sometimes we forget what 1 John 3:16 says. And it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Immediately we're thinking, I think, in terms of some supreme sacrifice. But no, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Our whole life is to be lived in sacrificial service. For the next verse in 1 John says this, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" A friend of mine was telling me a story some time ago about a preacher in one wealthy church over in Ireland some years ago. And after he had delivered the sermon, he went from the back, from the pulpit down to the rear of the chapel, and he was waiting for the people as they filed out. And as they filed out, he shook hands with each one. And while he was standing there, a man in rather poor, shabby clothing came down the aisle, and as he walked down the aisle, the sole on his shoe was loose, and it went plop, plop, plop on the pavement. And when he finally got back to the preacher said to him, "Is that the best pair of shoes you have?" He said, "It's the only pair of shoes that I have." "Well, we'll have to do something about that," said the preacher, and he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a roll of bills big enough to choke a horse. And taking the rubber band off, he handed it to him and says, "Put that around your shoe till you can afford to get a better pair." "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And John goes on to say this, "My brethren, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Yes, faith needs to be demonstrated. And one of these days, there are those who will be standing in the Lord's presence, and they'll say, "Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison? When did we see thee naked and clothe thee not?" And the Lord will say, "Inasmuch as ye have not done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need any clothing. He doesn't need anything. The Bible says that he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made us stewards of all of his bounty, both spiritually, we've been put in trust with the gospel, and materially. And he holds us responsible for that which has been entrusted to us. And the Bible says, "Every man shall give account of himself to God." And I think it's a thrill to realize that what we do for the people of God and for men in general, because we're to do good unto all men, the scripture says, especially to those who are of the household of faith, he counts it as done unto himself. The scripture says, "He that takes pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he will repay again." Payday is coming someday. There's a lovely verse that we see oftentimes in people's guest books, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name." How have we showed it? "In that ye have ministered to the saints," and do minister. Faith needs to be demonstrated. And then fourthly, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, the apostle says this, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you, in all our afflictions and distress by your faith." Faith is appreciated. It meant a good deal to the apostle. It's like influenza. It's catching. Paul tells us, you remember in Philippians, as a result of his being in prison, it said that many were much more bold to preach the word. Some people were saying, "Well, what's going to happen? Paul's all locked up. The work of Christ is coming to an end." Nothing of the kind. The faith of that man under those circumstances inspired others. Faith is appreciated and has its influence. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, he says, "Night and day praying that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Faith needs to be increased. You remember the apostles prayed that prayer? It's a prayer that we all might well pray. Lord, increase our faith. The Lord Jesus said, "It's according to your faith be it unto you." And there is little faith. And there is great faith. The Lord Jesus spoke of that. Oh, ye of little faith. He said, I have not found so great faith.
No, not in all of Israel.
And sometimes we feel, I'm sure in our own hearts, that we belong to that company of little faith. You know, when everything is going well, we seem to be on the mountaintop and we seem to be trusting the Lord, and then the rug seems to be pulled out and our faith goes with it. What is it that will increase our faith? The Word of God. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Appropriating the Word of God for ourselves. Believing what God says. God says it, and I believe it. There's a great danger in what F.W. Borum said. He said a gregarious faith is a precarious faith. It's dangerous to rest in the faith of your father or your mother or your sister or brother. And how vital it is that each individual take God and His Word for himself or for herself. I believe God. I remember years ago hearing our brother Alfred Gibbs telling him an experience of his. He was visiting in some home, and people in his home had a baby. I say a baby. It was well past the age when a child should have been weaned, and he felt called upon to take care of the project. The parents weren't so enthusiastic about this old bachelor doing the weaning job, but he thought it rather ridiculous for this kid who was getting up in years every night when he went to bed. I wanted her baba. You know, so he made up a little song, and it went something like this: Baba's in the garbage can, hooray, hooray, hooray. And he had it set to music. He used to play around with the piano, and he sang that to this little kid all day long, and she joined in very lustily in the singing, enjoyed it. Very lovely little chord. Until it was time to go to bed, and then she wanted her baba. And a lot of people, if you take their baba away from them, they wouldn't know what to do. They have never got into this book for themselves. Bottle-fed Christians. How important it is that we search the Scriptures ourselves. Because as we do, we will discover that our faith will grow. We read of the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And the next verse says, therefore, many of them believed. Faith is strengthened by receiving the word of God. They received it with all readiness of mind, and they grew. Well, Brother Gibbs worked on this little kid, you know, and crying and bawling, and parents were ready to throw in the sponge, and he said, nothing doing, nothing doing, victory's in sight. And finally, I think about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, the little tyke fell into a deep sleep and never woke up, and the battle was won. You know what the Bible says concerning Abraham, the great man of faith? It says, Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. Off the bottle. It's a wonderful thing when we get off the bottle and can get into the book for ourselves. Strong meat, strong or solid food, says in Hebrews chapter 5, belongeth to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, you read these words, as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you. And the apostle speaks of two faces of brotherly love. He tells us, first of all, brotherly love is motherly, and secondly, he tells us brotherly love is fatherly. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. Ever notice how carefully and lovingly a mother cares for that little babe on her breast? As a nurse cherisheth her children. I think it's a very beautiful thing to see a mother with that newborn baby on her breast and how she holds it and appreciates it and so tenderly cares for it. Paul says, that's the way I cared for you. Just like a mother with her newborn babe. The servant of the Lord, the Scripture says, must be gentle unto all men. David testified concerning God's dealings with him. He said in the 18th Psalm, "Thy gentleness hath made me great. Lord, I'm what I am because of the gentle, loving way you cared for me." But he not only says that, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. He says, "Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." One fellow said he was brought up at mother's knee and over father's knee. Well, you know, they're both needed. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he be without chastisement, says the Scripture, then are ye bastards and not sons. And all we need is tender, loving care for the people of God. A motherly care. But we need that fatherly touch too. He says, "We exhorted and comforted and charged you as a father doth his children." And then he says, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." But then he does write about it, and he speaks of the great hope that we have looking on to the future of that great rescue operation that's going to take place. They talk about the rescue operation during World War II at Dunkirk, when the British sent about every rowboat they could get a hold of to rescue those men from Dunkirk. 200,000 or 300,000 men, they successfully got across the channel. It was quite an operation, but that's peanuts compared to that rescue operation that awaits the child of God. Caught up together before the judgment of God is poured out upon this world. Before that time when he will come as a thief in the night, he comes as a bridegroom for his bride. The one who suffered, bled, and died, and purchased the church by his own blood, he's coming for her someday, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. "Let not your heart be troubled," said our Savior. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that whether we go by way of death or whether we go by way of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end result is the same. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that he died for us. He gave himself for us. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, someday we're going to be at home with the Lord. And it may be a dark day that we're passing through in the meantime, but we know that we have a hope. And we read of these Thessalonian believers that they turn to God from the idols of this world to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven. Oh, pilgrim, as you journey, do you ever gladly say, in spite of heavy weather and the roughness of the way, that it really does not matter all the strange and bitter stress, all the heat and cold and toil and sorrow will be healed with blessedness, for the road leads home. And who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Someday we're going to be with the Savior, and not only with him, and like him. And we're going to look back over all of life's way. And then we'll bless the hand that guided. And we'll bless the heart that planned, when throne where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. And in the meanwhile, may we be marked like these Thessalonian believers by their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we thank thee for thy word. And in the midst of the darkness of this world in which we're living, we're thankful that we can lift our eyes above this scene and see our Lord Jesus Christ on the throne and hear his word of promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself. Hear me as he says, 'Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be.'" Help us, Lord, to live as those that wait for thee. In accordance with thy word, we pray in thy own worthy name. Amen.